So continuing on our theme, rather than do our book meeting tonight, we did, and if you're following through our schedule, we did start reading the New Testament, which is always encouraging, I guess. And so we're reading through Matthew again in on our reading schedule. But I want to pop back and look again at the book of Zechariah. And there's so many Old Testament books that have precious insights into the second coming of Christ, the first coming of Christ, and the second coming of Christ, and the kingdom reign of Christ. And so when we look at those three categories, we can look at much Bible prophecy about the first coming of Christ and see how it is fulfilled, and use that kind of as a template for looking at how we read biblical prophecy. So in the book of Zechariah, let's just start in the first, and I can't rifle through this one quite as well as I did Daniel the other night, but let's start looking at just a few things in the book of Zechariah about the second coming of Christ, is particularly what we want to examine here as we look for our in our hunt for the last October. Notice Zechariah chapter 1, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." Father, praise you again. Thank you for your word. As we make a study of it tonight, I pray again that you'd bless each word. Cause again, Father, that our hunger to learn about you and your love for us would cause again that we'd see things in your word, that it would be sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we'll be encouraged for your hand on it. We'll praise you now and thank you for your blessing on our Bible study. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Anyone ever heard of this Darius guy here before? In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius. Yes, we just talked about old Darius the Mede again in the book of Daniel. And so notice that, in fact, you might not notice, so in order to make sure we could notice, turn all the way back to the book of Ezra. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and then I think comes Ezra. Ezra, chapter 1. And you remember Ezra chapter 1 read exactly like 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And all I want to do is point to this king here. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put it also in writing, saying. And so notice that this here is Cyrus, and he is king after this Darius character. And so there has not been a decree yet that they come out of the land when Zechariah takes his pen and gets a message from the Lord. Instead, it's under the king Darius, and so they're still in the Babylonian captivity when Zechariah starts prophesying about them. But if you have a Usher date at the top of your Bible, I don't know how many have that. Schofield in his has Usher's dates in all, the top. Usher, by the way, is genius. I mean, pure genius. And he went through the calendars. He went through every text of the Bible and pulled out every year, figured out everybody's birthday, and put together a calendar that's extremely biblical. He was thrown out because he was too emphatic. No, he was too exuberant. And so here's what he did. He figured out that creation happened on October the 24th, 4004 B.C. At 8 o'clock in the morning or something, okay? And as soon as he did that, and here's how he did that. I mean, it doesn't taint his genius at all. He figured out that if God created the whole earth, he would have made it, and it was very good, then all the planets would have lined up exactly. And so he went back to the date when the planets lined up exactly and said, I think that was the sixth day when God said, it's finished, and he went into rest. And so his genius, I mean, could you figure out where the planets were in 4004 B.C.? No, not without a good bunch of programs that someone else wrote again. So he wrote the programs, and he didn't have a computer. So he figured out when the planets were lined up, and he said, that is the day right there when God created the earth. And as soon as he said that, of course, everyone just befawed him to oblivion. But not me. I still got a healthy respect for Usher and every one of his dates. Sorry for that. That's a little rabbit I like to chase sometimes. So they've all thrown out Usher, and they make up their own calendar. But none of them is as accurate as Usher was as far as these dates. And so he said it was 436 B.C. When Cyrus made that decree. And then if you look over here at Zechariah, it's 520. Did I say 436 or 536?
536.
536. And this one's 520. So this is about 16 years before they are released from the Babylonian captivity. And here's Zechariah preaching. And notice the theme of his message is given right here in verse 2. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your father. That's kind of the theme of Zechariah's preaching here is, hey, you guys didn't do well. And let's go ahead and look at that in a little bit more detail. Zechariah, according to Schofield here, has 10 visions. And the first one is shown right here in verse 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sabbath, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord. Remember, Daniel is back. If this helps you at all, Daniel's back again dreaming dreams and interpreting visions from God in the Babylonian captivity as Zechariah's here in the land writing this. The Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord, and that stood among the myrtle trees, and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? How long is 70 years?
70.
Okay, so there's their 70 years. It's about up, and they're looking for a decree that says, have them go home. And notice again that these horses, as it were, what's it call them? The angel of the Lord stood among the myrtle. I thought it said what they were.
Red horses, speckled and white.
Bottom of the eighth.
Yeah, that's what color they were, but doesn't it say that they were the ones that went out to walk to and fro? And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And so they're pictured here as horses, horses or chariots?
Horses.
And notice again that they're the ones who go out and check out the whole world. And so there's four of them. It's interesting in Revelation, there's four angels that were sent, if I remember right, to the four corners of the earth. And I think they stopped the wind at one time. So when we're talking about the whole earth going out to the four corners of the earth, it's got these four who go out and spy out the earth, okay? That does not mean that the earth is flat nor square, okay? Even though it seems to have four corners again. How do you do that? And so, don't get carried away here with me. But notice here that was their job, to go out and to check out the condition of the world. Let's go to the next vision here. And it starts in verse 18. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have stretched or scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. So that's the next vision. And so here we have four horns. And a horn, again, is something that's exalted. Normally it's talking about a nation, a king, or a country that gets lifted up. And so here there's four of them, and they are the ones that are responsible for the scattering of Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. So one of those horns is going to be Babylon. One is going to be Egypt that was involved. One is the Assyrians that were involved in the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. Again, the Assyrians, or Assyrians with an A. And I don't know who the fourth one is, okay? But they were involved in the nations involved. It could be the Medo-Persian Empire counted separately, because remember the Chaldeans were the ones that came down with old Neb there when he came from the Babylonian captivity. So it was them and the Chaldeans was the horsepower behind Nebuchadnezzar's invasion. So it could be them, or I suppose it could be Syria as well, who warred continually with Israel before finally Assyria came in and wiped out both of them. So anyway, there's an assigning that there's four countries that scattered the nation of Israel. Look at verse 20 now, and let's go on with the another vision. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. And then said I, what come these to do? Now let's stop right here and say, carpenters, really? Don't we know a carpenter's son out of the New Testament? And so don't necessarily connect that carpenters with the carpenter son, but I don't know why not. I just know it doesn't really connect well, okay? So we're going to look at these four carpenters now. And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these, the carpenters, are come to fray them, and to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lift up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. And so what we have ongoing here, again, is the end of the Babylonian captivity. We have four horsemen, as it were, going out to spy out all of the earth, and to find out what the condition is of all the nations of the earth. Later on, they're going to come back and say, hey, we've checked out the whole earth and everything is at rest again. And now we have these four horns that were lifted up to represent the four countries that destroyed Israel. And then we have four carpenters, and their job is to come in and to fray, or to level out or destroy those four nations, okay? And so, I'm not going to do all 10 visions. We'd hurt ourselves if I did that. So we're going to skip over vision number 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and let's go all the way to chapter 6. Each of these visions is interesting, and I was going to spend any time on one of them, it'd be 7, which is the two olive trees. And the two olive trees directly point to the two witnesses that are indestructible in Jerusalem during the 7-year tribulation period. And so that's a good one to make a study of. But it's all pretty well straightforward and referenced again in Revelation chapter 11 very well. Let's look at another vision that's pretty confusing, and that's in chapter 6. This is when I asked Deb if she's got some time to come in and erase that fine verse she wrote, and put this verse right here and show four horses. Let's look at them in chapter 6. I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. Now watch this. And the mountains were mountains of brass. Now here's another one of those questions. How literal do you want to go? Do you suppose there really are mountains made out of brass someplace here on this earth? I'm going to say no. This is given in symbols again, and the brass is a symbol of judgment, and the mountain is a symbol of it is huge judgment. Okay, and so we are literalists. We believe in taking the Bible literally, but it does have symbology, and you got to figure out where literalness has got to take a back seat to understanding that you can literally have symbols and pictures and figurative images in your Bible. And there's one of those cases. So we have mountains of brass, and it's speaking again about huge judgment. Let me put it that way. Verse 2. In the first chariot were red horses, in the second chariot black horses, in the third chariot white horses, in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Are they literal horses? No. They're figurative again, and what are they representative of? They're right there, it's given to you. They are representative of these four spirits that go forth. Verse 6. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth towards the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Someone want to tell me what the theme of that verse is? They walked to and fro through the earth. It's mentioned three times, okay? Verse 8, Then cried he unto me, and spake unto me, saying, Behold, these that go towards the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. That would be the country where Assyria and Syria, both of them, were that troubled Israel. Verse 9, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even of Hildea and Tobijah and Jehediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Josiah, the son of Josedech. Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. It's funny, mine's all capital letters.
Amen.
Okay? So notice what we're talking about here. This is the Christ. And he was called the branch in Isaiah chapter 11, I think it was, or maybe 9. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. So notice we're not talking about this Joshua anymore, and he's the one that came back again and rebuilt the temple. But they're not talking about that temple per se. They're talking about what Christ would build. And we are the temple right now. And it's just a curious and a wonderful analogy here. So the branch is going to build a temple of the Lord. Verse 13, Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Okay, so the priest and the king. Remember again, it said that he's going to be prophet, priest, and king. Here again, we have him described as the priest and the king, and he's sitting on the throne of David. Again, that is talking about certainly the second coming of Christ, and it's talking about the kingdom reign of Christ as well here upon this earth. But notice the reference again to the fact that he is going to build the temple. And again, that's the church is the temple. We, again, being the temple of God. here upon this earth. And so, just a tremendous insight. Let's finish the chapter. And the crown shall be in Elam and Tobijah and Jedediah and to Han the son of Zephaniah for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And so, notice again, there's a reference here of the very physical present being again of these priests, and they're building the temple. And then all of a sudden it jumps into something bigger when it talks about the branch. And says, hey, that's a picture of what's going to happen. After the picture is pointed out, then they go back to the very physical presence again of these actual beings that are going to be there for the construction of the reconstruction of Solomon's temple. Does that make sense? So you can see again that it doesn't just stop and say, okay, here's what we mean by that. But again, there's a step where it takes leaving the present time and the physical and saying, hey, this is what it's pointing to off in the future for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it comes back to the physical. Remember, a prophet had to, again, give something that they could see happen. So there's a near fulfillment in almost all prophecy. There's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And you see both of them just referenced right here as far as who's going to build what. So that's just excellent, some of the visions. And you can go through all 10 of those visions. You'll hurt yourself. But each of them has a place. And remember, the place here in Zechariah is mostly how God deals with quieting all the nations of the earth before he brings his remnant back out of the Babylonian captivity and reestablish them in the land. And so he subdues and quiets all the nations of the earth. And these horsemen are the one who go out and spy out all the earth. That's just God's operation as far as bringing Israel back. Another thing I'd like to point out here, we don't have time, but I'll do it anyway. Look at verse 1 again of Zechariah. In the 8th month in the 2nd year of Darius. I don't know if that was the 8th month of Darius in the 2nd year or if it was the 8th month. I like to read it as, hey, this is the 8th month of the Hebrew year. And remember what happened on the 7th month of the Hebrew year. They were supposed to have Yom Kippur. Of course, they didn't here because they were out. And they were supposed to have the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And all of that is a picture of the regathering of Israel. And notice again that this here is literally a regathering of Israel. He's bringing them back into Jerusalem, bringing them back into the Promised Land. And the month that it happens here is the 8th month. The right after, that's when Zechariah starts preaching, saying, hey, the Lord has been displeased with you, but he's going to bring you back into the land again. So that's just interesting when you look at the timing of it. So Zechariah has a ton of biblical prophecy. Let's just look at some of them real quickly, and then we'll close tonight. Chapter 9 and verse 9, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah 9:9. We all know what that's talking about here, coming around and at Palm Sunday. Chapter 11 and verse 11. Isn't that a coincidence? 9:9, 11:11. I wonder what 10:10 says. Oh, no, 11:11. And it was broken in that day, so that the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for me my price, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potters, and a goodly price, and I was praised at them. And so again, that's Judas's price that he paid, and where did it end up being cast? Into the potter's field. Again, and so that's how that prophecy was fulfilled. We have a whole bunch in chapter 12, and I'll just say that it talks about the battle of Armageddon. Verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. And so, there again is a picture of the battle of Armageddon. And notice that it's called for Jerusalem a cup of trembling for Jerusalem. And that is again proof that God is dealing not with the church in that time. He's dealing with Jerusalem. He's dealing with the Jews. And it's not in this dispensation. Verse 6, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like the hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about, the right hand, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Again, speaking of the kingdom age that Christ is going to come back and set up. Look at verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Again, a picture of his second coming and the fact that they're going to see the one that they nailed to that old rugged cross, a reference to his second coming. Chapter 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are those wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those which with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord, and smite. And so again, we see the first coming and the second coming portrayed there. Chapter 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Again, speaking again about the battle of Armageddon as it described all the way through those five verses of chapter 14. And then finally, at the close of the book, chapter 14 and verse 16 on through the close of the book, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, that's after the battle of Armageddon, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King and the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacle. And it shall be that whoso will not come, verse 18, and if the family of Egypt go not up, verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt. Verse 20, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And so you see again a description of what it's going to set again in the kingdom age and what that's going to be like. So Zechariah is just loaded with these little insights again to look at the second coming of Christ. It fits in with the revelation that we are examining in our hunt for the last October. And it all meshes together once you understand those larger pieces. The first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, to include or to be preceded by the rapture of the church, and now Christ is dealing with the nation of Israel during the tribulation. He is not dealing with his church during that tribulation period. And then the cup of trembling in Jerusalem being the place where Christ comes and rules and reigns for all of eternity. Whew, that's a lot of stuff. And that's Zechariah. That's a quick look at 14 chapters of Zechariah. Any questions, comments?
One quick question.
Yes.
Just, you know how they said that the Jews are forbidden to read Isaiah chapter 52?
Yes.
Right? How about this book here? Is this included in their Bible?
What they do is they divide. They don't really read their Bible. They have homilies, I guess you'd call them, or something. They have scripture portions all divided out that they read through the year. And so I am not too familiar with which ones are not on their list, but they do avoid certain ones again. So supposedly they read the whole Bible, but there are portions that they do leave out. And I don't know of any in Zechariah here. But yeah, some of them are pretty directly pointed to what Christ went through. And the reason they may go ahead and include them without care is because they don't study very much of what Christ went through. They're not allowed to read the New Testament. And so in their readings, they don't understand how those prophecies point exactly to what Christ did because they didn't see that side of it. Good question, though. It'd be a good thing to... If Brother Smolinski ever comes back out, we'll get a copy of their homily readings or daily Bible readings and see what's in it and not. I'd be curious.
In 14:1, it says, "Before the day of the Lord come, death and Jesus coming back, I wait for us to conquer. But thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." What spoil is that? Is that people? I mean, that's...
Since this, in general, seems to be referring to the Battle of Armageddon, again, I think it's talking about the spoils of wars, again, that's going to happen at His coming. Mm-hmm. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." And so it's kind of like Jerusalem is finally going to be victor over all the nations of the earth. And that's only because a rider comes down on a white horse and his foot touches down on the Mount of Olives again, as we see described. In fact, look at verse 4. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." I said I knew that was in Zechariah somewhere. "Which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains." And that mountain, again, as it divides, we see in Revelation, that's where it's going to be filled up to the horse's bridle with blood from the battle of all the nations of the earth that come to war against Jerusalem and their God. So that's kind of like the spoils of war, as near as I could tell, is referenced in the very beginning there. Well, we got to finish that last verse. "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach upon Azael. Yea, ye shall flee like as he fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." Oh yeah, we got to read that part. So there we are, riding again on white horses with Christ in Revelation chapter 19, which points that out so clearly. Father, praise you again, and thank you for your word. And Father, the depth and the intricacies, again, just... sometimes overwhelm us, but we want to tell you we love you and we believe every word and pray your blessing even on what we've looked at here tonight. We'll give you the praise again for causing our faith to increase by your word. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.